The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
We have a brand new NBC News poll out this morning that's filled with some scary news for the Democrats. The overarching message, Americans have lost their confidence in President Biden and their optimism for the country. At least they have right now. Just 22% of adults say we're headed in the right direction. A shocking 71% say we're on the wrong track. And that includes a near majority of Democrats who are saying that. President Biden's approval rating stands at a dismal 42% versus 54% who disapprove. Believe it or not, just 2 months ago, Mr. Biden was in positive territory, 49% approving, 48% disapproving. So what's pulling down the president's numbers? Well, look at this set of numbers. Just 37% say he has the ability right now to handle a crisis versus nearly a majority who say he does not. 37% also say he's competent and effective as president. 50% disagree with that description. What's more, Republicans, believe it or not, have double-digit leads in dealing with border security, inflation, crime, national security, the economy, and shockingly, on getting things done.
That's NBC News there, Chuck Todd. When the propaganda media can no longer cover for you, you know that it must be bad. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining our growing audience. It is Monday morning, at least here in Oklahoma, almost noontime. I guess by the end of the show, we'll be right at noon. But you can get to this program on demand if you don't listen to the live stream. We provide that to 11 million homes through CRN Digital Talk Radio, and also you can get to the live stream video version of this show and see the beautiful set that we're able to work in every single day. You can get to that at our very own website, thetrumpet.com. Just go to thetrumpet.com/live to get to the live stream page. That's the same page on the website where you can also get to the podcasts on demand. So there's Chuck Todd referring to these scary numbers. The way he views it, I mean, he's a radical left-wing communist, if ever there was one. He sees these numbers coming in, and it's scary news. It's shocking. Shocking. What was the 71%? 71% of Americans say that we're on the wrong track. And that's including, as he said, there are a near majority of Democrats saying we're on the wrong track. 71%? That's Joe Biden. This is an illegitimate administration. This is the third term of Barack Obama. This is the third term of fundamentally transforming the United States of America. We went right through that last week on the program. Over the weekend, Donald Trump, he was on one of the Fox shows. Listen to what he had to say about this administration, this failed administration. Clip 6.
Well, it's probably the worst presidency in history. I can't imagine. I used to say Jimmy Carter.
But what grade would you give the Biden administration?
I think you have to say an F, and not an F plus. It would be an F. It's a failed administration. It's a disaster. I've never seen anything like it. And by the way, I wish he'd do well. You know, I love the country more than I love anything. Family, God, country. You know, we have to take care of our country. I would love to see him do well. I don't think there's ever been a greater embarrassment as an administration.
And he's right about that. He wants to see the country do well, but look at this administration and look at all of the dreadful policies. You have 26 firehouses in New York City now shut down. You can't very well blame that on Biden, but he certainly is right behind all of these policies. These left-wing policies coming from Mayor de Blasio and others. Fire stations shutting down because they're not getting the jab. You may have seen the report over the weekend. All of these flights being canceled, just like with Southwest a few weeks ago. Now it's American Airlines. 1,500 flights canceled? That's amazing. And so people are suffering. People are seeing this, and people are saying, we're not on the right track. All the private planes, they're in full operation mode, that's for sure, as they fly to Glasgow to solve the problems of the earth, to fix the world, to save the planet. The private planes, as I say, they're zooming in and out. It's not on Zoom. No, this is too important to do it virtually. So they've all got to go to Glasgow, even though some of your children can't even go to school without all these restrictions. What a theater. It's just all acting. Think about I think it's clip three, the ones where this is Boris Johnson and his friends at the summit saving the earth. They all have their masks on when the cameras are clicking. And then as soon as that stops, notice what they do. Here's clip three.
Including Thank you.
Can we take one now with the masks off? And they all take them off. They're not socially distanced. Look at them. Standing right next to each other. I was watching the World Series game last night. I think it was the coach of the Astros. He had his mask on from what I could tell for the first few innings. Then there was the middle part of the game, no mask. And then there's the end of the game, the mask was back on. And then at the tail end, the mask was on, but it was sort of like a chin strap. It wasn't covering his mouth. I mean, what in the world is pure theater? And so is this conference. And believe me, they need this conference. They need it because their policies are so dreadful and so many of them are so unpopular right now. It must be nice to get on a private plane and to fly to Glasgow to save the earth. Now they're going to save the earth. After so many of them have destroyed their economies, they've destroyed lives. They've certainly destroyed the livelihoods of people. They've destroyed the education for so many young people. Just imposing their will. They're behind all of these failed policies that we see happening in the United States, in Great Britain. And you notice who's missing from this climate change conference. You don't have anybody representing Russia, China, Saudi Arabia. They could care less. I mean, these nations are polluting the earth more than any other nation, more than most other nations combined. China? If you can't get China on board with any, let's just play along. Supposing the greenhouse gases, all these things are out of control, the earth is going to be destroyed. If China doesn't do something, you can't solve anything. All you can do is destroy your own economy. Just destroy your own economy, even as China laughs at you all the way to the bank. We were camping in southern Oklahoma over the weekend. Talked to this guy that works out on oil rigs in southern Oklahoma. He didn't have very many good things to say about Joe Biden. He's one of the 72% who believes the country's on the wrong track. He said if we could just get Trump back in there, there'd be a lot more work for everybody. All the hypocrisy. This is from the Daily Record. Private jets flying to this conference in Glasgow will blast more CO2 than Scots pump out in a year. More CO2 just for this conference in Glasgow that all of Scotland pours out in a year. 400 private jets coming in for the party. That's what it is. It's a party. And you saw some of the partying right there. Mask on, mask off. You can be sure that at the cocktail parties in the evening time, we've already seen that conference that happened in the UK a few months ago. During the cocktail parties, the masks come off. Prince Charles, he's always quick to lecture the rest in the world to not get on planes. Well, in some cases, they can't get on planes anyway because the flights are being canceled. This fellow on the radio over in the UK, he said the royal family have flown over 545,000 air miles just over the last 5 years. That's enough to get to the moon and back. The royal family in the UK for the last 5 years, they've flown enough to get to the moon and back, and yet they want you, the peons, the sheeple, to stop saving a little extra money for that once-a-year vacation that might involve a flight that goes for 2 hours, a flight where you're crammed on with 300 other people and probably wearing a mask from here on out. You, by the way, you can't even get into this conference unless you have a vaccine passport, except for the elites. No passports for them. Come on. They're the elites. They can wear a mask and not wear it. It's not going to spread. It's like the game last night. Evidently during the third and the sixth inning, COVID, I guess, stopped spreading. So the mask comes off of the manager. Pure theater. That's all that it is. Hypocrisy on display. Boris Johnson, he's giving a speech, I think, today. 1 minute to midnight. Isn't it nice when your policies at home are so unpopular that you can leave for a conference where your aim is to save the world, not even your nation, the world. Never mind China, Russia, and all that. Save the world. 1 minute to midnight. If he only knew, we are about 1 minute to a total explosion of violence on this earth. And they're going on and on about this hoax, this religion. That's what it is. It's a religion. It's a cult. It's one of many. It says humanity has long since run down the clock on climate change, Johnson is supposed to say later today. If we don't get serious about climate change today, it'll be too late for our children to do so tomorrow. We've got to do it for the children. Oh, and we've also got to lock down our entire nation for the children. We've also got to add trillions and trillions of dollars to the deficit for our children, presumably. Let's talk about children. Let's talk about their future. It says here, we have to move from talk and debate and discussion to concerted real-world action on coal, cars, cash, and trees. Except if you're China, I guess, or Russia, or Saudi Arabia. They're not even part of the discussion. They don't want to be. What does it say about the way they view Joe Biden? Biden's there, you know, sleeping through the lectures just like I would be if I was there. He's there, but, you know, he's the leader of the free world. And Russia, China, and Saudi Arabia, they're not even going to show up. That's right. President Xi, he's not there. Putin, not there. Nobody even from their nations. China just continues to build more and more coal power plants. And we pass all these policies just so that we can feel good about ourselves. You got to, even in southern Oklahoma, driving down to Dallas over the weekend, the wind farm, these fans, you know, and half of them don't work, as per usual. How much coal did it take to even make the wind farm? What about the solar panel farm? I mean, it's a pretty clean energy. Anyone would like to get, you know, fuel from the sun. It's a powerful source of energy. But a solar panel farm that just goes on for miles? What an eyesore. As I was telling the brethren down in Dallas, or Fort Worth, I guess, when you think about the wonderful world tomorrow, when we actually we'll be using clean energy sources, we won't be polluting the earth the way that so many do today, and there's just going to be beautiful, beautiful landscapes for as far as the eye can see. A utopia. And these people, though, these fools, that's what they are. They think that even as they fly all over the earth on their private jets, if they could just get everyone else to stop doing that, that they can build this utopia. It's really about control, isn't it? It is. It's a diversion away from all of the problems that they've created. It's a religion. It's a radical cultish religion. My father wrote in 2018, The Deadly Climate Change Deception. You'll remember this. It says, this view about climate change has taken hold of millions of minds around the world. It's often presented as if it were irrefutable scientific fact. The truth, though, is that it's an ideology. It's an ideology. It's a religion. It's a cult. It's an excuse to spend more money. It's an excuse to get more control, as if they don't have enough with the lockdowns and the vaccines and the masks and such. In 2017, my father had another piece. This was following the Paris climate change agreement. He says, environmental regulation gives significantly more power to bureaucrats. The governments most in favor of confronting climate change are the socialist, Marxist-type governments that want to control everything. Most of the money collected for climate change initiatives goes to these types of governments. See, they just want to get control. Now, the communists in China, they've already got total control, so they're not going to ruin their economy. They want to ruin ours. And the communists are using this to try to get total control of Western nations. No wonder 72%, at least here in America, feel like we're on the wrong track. 72%? And then you have Donald Trump getting on TV over the weekend, basically just telling some truth. And it's always well received. Oh, they're terrified of him. Brian Stelter, he had a long monologue yesterday talking about what life's going to be like in 2022, 2023. Then when Trump declares, then this is what it's going to be like in 2024. I mean, Trump is living in their heads rent-free. They can't get him off their brains. And all that they have, as I said on Friday, is that, well, we know it's 72%, but at least it's not Donald Trump. At least it's not Donald Trump. The problem with all the port facilities in the United States, it's worse. It's worse since it got national attention weeks and weeks and weeks ago. Everything that this illegitimate administration does just makes matters worse. What would it be like if they suddenly had trillions and trillions and trillions that they could put toward climate change? They would grind this nation right into the ground. This is already what they're doing. The madness continues. This is from Richard's news stack across the pond. Study published in the Lancet Infectious Diseases Journal on Friday, this was just a few days ago, shows that vaccines do little, if anything, to stop the spread of the Delta variant. It's worse than that. It doesn't just, you know, not stop the spread. It kills people. It hurts people as well. Yeah, this famous soccer player just keel over on another case. When did this used to happen, by the way? There was the Swedish guy a few months ago, or maybe that was last summer. Now somebody from Barcelona. Yeah, he's got chest pains. Young, fit. Sam gave me a news item last week, a 28-year-old athlete. Dies because of the jab. Well, the article, of course, doesn't say the jab, but all of these people that are fully vaccinated. Jen Psaki, the White House press secretary, fully jabbed, and she's coming out saying, boy, it sure could have been a lot worse if I hadn't gotten the vaccine. That's where they are now. There was actually one case, you heard it on this program, where the relatives of somebody who died because of the vaccine came out and said it could have been worse if they hadn't gotten the jab. It could have been worse than death? Are you serious? This is the way people are thinking and reasoning in this cult. Jab or else. If this is from, I'm not sure if this is a quote or from Richard's notes, if a vaccinated person caught COVID, there was a 25% chance they'd pass it on to someone in their household. If an unvaccinated person caught it, there was a 38% chance they'd pass it on. So higher for the unvaxxed, but not significantly so. This is from Richard. The quote says here, although vaccines remain highly effective at preventing severe diseases, severe disease and deaths from COVID-19, our findings suggest that vaccination is not sufficient to prevent transmission of the Delta variant in household settings with prolonged exposure. It says here, fully vaccinated individuals with breakthrough infections have peak viral load similar to unvaccinated cases. So they're studying all these people, and they're finding out that it's about the same. That's why Jen Psaki, people like her, they're getting COVID, even though they've been fully vaccinated. And they still go on and on and on about what you're supposed to do. Joe Biden, now again, if the cameras start clicking, the mask can come off. He coughed into his hand last week and then went out and shook the people. He probably only had about five people there, but he shook their hands. Do as I say, not as I do. The camera stopped clicking, and off come the masks. You saw the footage there, Boris Johnson and friends. All of them just hypocrites. There's another story that's not exactly related to COVID, but I thought, wow. And when you travel, if you go down to Dallas or wherever, I mean, you see more and more farms that are growing cannabis because it's so lucrative. And then even right around the campus here, you've got all of these cannabis shops selling marijuana, selling drugs. It says as cannabis becomes a more accepted part of society, a new study finds it's having a deadly impact on road safety. Researchers from the US and Canada have discovered that the number of car crash deaths involving cannabis is skyrocketing in recent years. Well, why don't we stop it? We got to stop the COVID. We got to go to war against COVID. Why don't we? This is an obvious cause effect. Smoke cannabis, get into a car, and you're more likely to kill somebody. So make it illegal. If you're so concerned about the children, if you're so concerned about saving lives, cannabis shops are popping up all over the place. And you can't even find a government official with courage enough to say, this is outrageous what we're doing to ourselves. We're just drugging ourselves literally to death. And now you got to put the experimental vaccine on top of that. This experimental drug made by men, made by experts who like to experiment on puppies and chimpanzees and even little orphan kids, to come out with their so-called miracle drug. And you've got famous athletes keeling over on the field with chest pains, with blood clots, maybe mild strokes. Where does it end? It doesn't end. It just continues. It says here, over a 19-year period, the study finds car crash deaths involving cannabis more than doubled across the United States, going from 9% in 2000 to 21.5% in 2018. It says the percentage of deaths involving both drinking and marijuana rose from 4.8% to 10.3% during that time. Well, hopefully they're at least getting the jab, though, these drug addicts. Hopefully they're getting the jab. That's all we've got to focus on, right? Well, that and climate change. What a wonderful diversion. The economy's grinding to a halt. The port facilities, they're just lined up for miles, these ships. They can't unload their goods. Can't do it. The restaurants, airlines canceling thousands of flights. But don't worry. I'm off to Glasgow to save the world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback to the show, you can email us, td@thetrumpet.com. We'll be right back.
The Trumpet Daily. One may blind his eyes to existing facts and trends and say the world cannot get any worse than it already is. Or, if we just ignore the conditions and don't worry, perhaps they'll go away. But these conditions and trends won't just go away. Not unless they are caused to go away. The scriptures of the Holy Bible, the inspired revelation of the Supreme God, have foretold today's world conditions and trends, and give us the advance news of coming peace on earth, of universal prosperity, of happiness and joy, of veritable utopia. This is the good news of the world tomorrow, and it is absolutely sure. This coming world is vividly described in our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Bible prophecy explains in detail how God will intervene to save mankind from destroying himself. Jesus Christ will return to earth, putting an end to the rule of man and restore God's government on earth. To learn much more about this prophesied utopia, please visit thetrumpet.com.
Trumpet Daily.
First, it was in early spring of 2020 when my six-year-old somberly came to me and asked me if she was born evil because she was a white person, something she learned in a history lesson at school. Then you kept the schools closed for a year and a half despite the science indicating that it was safe for kids to return. And now you've covered up a rape, then arrested, humiliated, and falsely accused her parents of being domestic terrorists. I wish I could return my kids to LCPS. Private school's expensive, and I want my kids to be able to walk home from school with their friends in their own community. I refuse to allow you to destroy our schools. They are not your schools, they are our schools. You all should be ashamed, and you should have the moral courage to admit you are wrong and step down.
Yet another parent in Loudoun County, I believe that's Loudoun County, a domestic terrorist, according to Merrick Garland's DOJ. She pulled her kids out of public school. That was a smart move on her part, because her children were being brainwashed, led to believe that the problem with everything in the world is, well, I guess white people. That'll really bring us all together. That'll solve the problems of this world. That'll solve the climate change crisis. Teaching our little ones that it's white people, they're the big problem. Terry McAuliffe, for his part, he's in trouble, and you can be sure that they're working hard behind the scenes to see how much cheating they can get away with to try to get him over the finish line first, ahead of Youngkin. That comes in tomorrow, but they're going to be counting beyond tomorrow. That's the way it works now. And they just want to make it easier and easier and easier to cheat, because they know what Chuck Todd knows. 72% believe these radicals are taking this country in the direction that is, well, bad for the country. We're on the wrong track. It's a depressing stack of news in some ways that we have to sift through every day. What a refreshing weekend it was to be away from the internet, to be away from the news. But we do have to watch world events. And I'm thankful, actually, that we have so many good news gatherers in God's work, so that we don't have to sift through just piles and piles and piles of it. But there's plenty of commentators that see this world is a dreadful place. It's a depressing place. I mean, it says a lot when the very leaders that are just destroying our nations in so many different ways are proudly attending the Glasgow event to save the world. This world is not worth saving. They think they're going to save it from a climate crisis. There's a lot of other problems that are far worse. And how thankful we should be, those of us in God's family, how thankful we should be for God's education, for true education, for an education that's filled with hope, for an education that leads to utopia, for an education that has so much beauty, good health, vitality, energy, passion, My father was saying recently that we need to bring more passionate energy into our service to God. He set a good example in that regard. We obviously had a great example in Herbert Armstrong as well. You can go through his autobiography and see just how much energy and passion he brought to serving God. He says in his autobiography, "I think I must have caught some of their vision." He's talking about doing business with millionaires. And this is before Mr. Armstrong's conversion. But God was preparing him for his calling. And he says in the autobiography, "I think I must have caught some of their vision, those millionaires." Later, when the media of radio and printing press were open to me in the big commission, it seemed natural that my thinking was constantly along lines of expansion. First, listen to this, first from Lane County, Oregon, to the Portland area, then the entire Pacific Northwest, then California, and then the entire coast, and then national, and then finally, as of today, worldwide. He had a vision of a worldwide work, but it all started in little Lane County, Oregon. It says here, "I think my readers will be quick to grasp how these years of business training, provided the necessary foundation for the great work of today. It all started in little Lane County, Oregon, but look at where it was by the time of Herbert Armstrong's death." This morning in Doctrines, the class I teach here at the college, we went through Malachi 3 and how that we were studying the Eighth Commandment and the depth of that command. Four simple yet powerful words, "Thou shalt not steal," but the built-in admonition of that command is that, as Paul said in Ephesians, we should give. Those who are stealing, stop doing it and give. Work so that you can give. Work so that you can share God's truth with the earth. That's what Herbert Armstrong did. He used the tithes and the offerings that came into the Worldwide Church of God. He used it to give a message to the world. And it went right around the world, that truth, that warning message, that loving message. But to use the tithes and offerings for selfish purposes, that's stealing. That's stealing from God. That's stealing from the world. The world needs this message. The world needs this truth. That's why the message coming from this website, coming from this program, that's why it can't be sponsored by Pfizer or Moderna. That's why we're not sponsored by any special interest group. Because we want to preach the truth without any kind of bias or agenda shading it in any way. The truth of God, Mr. Armstrong started speaking it in Lane County, Oregon. And look at where it was in 1986 when he died. You can read more on that, the history of that work in Raising the Ruins. You can call our operators if you like and request a free copy of that full-length book, 1-866-930-3024, and just ask our operators for Raising the Ruins. It tells you the whole story of what happened following the death of Herbert Armstrong. What happened to his work? What happened to those 8 million Plain Truth subscribers? More subscribers to the Plain Truth than to Time and Newsweek combined in 1986? I mean, that was back when magazines were popular. And the Plain Truth had a larger subscription base than Time and Newsweek combined. So what happened to those Plain Truth subscribers? What happened to the millions of people who followed Mr. Armstrong on radio and television? What about those 450 TV stations he was on? What about the three campuses, all of the festival sites, the campsites, the SEP programs? All over the world, not just in Orr, Minnesota, Big Sandy, Texas, Pasadena, California, camps in Scotland, Camps in the UK, camps in Europe, camps in Australia, Philippines. All over the world. It started in just little Lane County. Lane County, Oregon. This is again from the autobiography. It says, in the aptitude test given prospective employees by one large corporation, one of the questions was, do you ever daydream? Do you ever daydream? It says 99 out of 100 applicants, if they were putting down the answers they supposed the company wanted rather than the actual truth, would most surely have answered no. No, I don't daydream. Actually, the company was looking for men who do daydream in a certain manner. Not the kind of daydreaming that lets the mind stagnate and drift without thinking, but the kind of thinking, daydreaming that utilizes imagination, that thinks up ideas, and then mentally puts them to every test to see whether they will work. He says here, to climb the ladder of ultimate success in accomplishment, one must exercise vision and supplementary to it, imagination, the kind of active, practical thinking that produces sound and workable ideas. We all need to bring this kind of daydreaming into our study of God's Word, into our meditation on God's truth. So many beautiful, beautiful images described in the Bible. Images of tomorrow, the wonderful world tomorrow. What will it be like? Well, you can read our book by that very same title. And you can understand and see. You can actually see it. If you envision it, if you think on it. Colossians 3, let's notice this. All of us need to work at daydreaming the way that Mr. Armstrong daydreamed. Not just letting your mind go without any kind of right spiritual focus, but having the kind of imagination, having the kind of vision that God's family, that God's people ought to have. I mean, so many of us, it's been several weeks now, I guess, but so many of us were just at the Feast of Tabernacles where we were envisioning the world of tomorrow. God considers that so important to our overall growth and development as Christians that we just stop everything for a week and we go off to wherever God has placed his name and we receive all of this instruction. A big chunk of the sermons that we receive for the entire year, about I think it's about 12 to 15% of them, they happen right during that 1 week, the Feast of Tabernacles, as we fill up on the vision of God. Colossians 3 in verse 1, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Seek those things that are above. Seek heavenly things. Jesus said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek the commandments of God and the coming kingdom. We've got to go after it. And it starts with our minds. It starts with our mind's eye. It starts with this kind of godly imagination and meditation, even daydreaming, dreaming about the coming kingdom. Verse 2, it says, set your affection or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. To have the mind of Christ, that's talked about in Philippians 2 and verse 5. To have the mind of Christ, we've got to set our minds on the things above. We've got to ask God to fill our minds with his Spirit. We've got to reason together with God, as it says in the book of Isaiah. And if we do these things, well, we can really have sharp, penetrating eyesight, spiritually speaking. We can see what it is that will solve all the problems of this world. I mean, you start with commandment keeping, for one. What a different world this would be if people didn't steal and cheat and lie and kill and murder and fornicate and commit adultery and covet and lust. What a different world this would be if everyone observed the very first and great commandment, to love God above all else, to put God first in all that we do. Notice Proverbs 29. This again is a quote. I'll get to the proverb in a second. It's the memory verse over, and you probably know where I'm going. But notice what it says again in the autobiography. Mr. Armstrong says, "Right here I hope I may interject a success principle of which the vast majority seem totally unaware. Here was a temporary job doing a special one-month edition of a small class journal." So you got a temporary job. It was kind of low on the totem pole. It says, "But it offered larger opportunities." It offered good opportunities. Those greater possibilities were visualized and acted upon. The temporary job was turned into a steady job as advertising solicitor for one sectional bank journal, and it led from these to establishing a successful business as publisher's representative in Chicago. Mr. Armstrong says, "This is the quality rare among people, but why should it be rare? It's the quality called vision." It's called vision. This job on one sectional journal later was developed into a business as publisher's representative for 9 bank magazines. It says most men are never able to see any possibilities of expanding their present jobs. They do merely what they are told, what someone higher up thought out and laid before them. Now you can see from these examples I'm giving to you why God needed a man like Herbert Armstrong to start God's work back in the 1930s. It started small. It always does when God does a work through men. It started like a mustard seed. It started in Lane County, Oregon. But look at where it went by the time of Mr. Armstrong's death. That man was a visionary, and God used him in a powerful way because of what he could see far off into the distant future. And I'm sure God added some detail to that vivid imagery along the way. Maybe there were twists and turns that he didn't foresee, but he wanted to expand the reach from day one. And he did do that. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." The people perish where there's no vision. "But he that keeps the law, happy is he." You'll be happy, you see, if you observe God's commandments. But it's important that God stresses vision first. It's just like in 1 John 3, the order, I mean. I don't know if we'll have time to get over there, but if not today, we will tomorrow. But first the vision, and then the, what do we need to do to get there? It's kind of like these baseball players. I mean, their goal going in is to win the World Series, to win the championship. Or think of basketball, the greatest basketball player in the world, whoever that would be. He wants to win a championship. And so what is he committed to do? What are these incredible athletes doing during the off season in preparation for the season, taking care of their bodies and their minds, their everything to perform at peak level performance? Paul, the apostle, he had a lot to say, by the way, about sports and some of the examples that we can take away from it. From championship level production. Now, in the spiritual sense, think about what we're here to do, what we're here to win, what we're here to set up and carry out. That, like the Apostle Paul said, it takes some training. You get the vision of the wonderful world tomorrow, God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Make that your focus, your ambition, and then work for it. Work hard for it. Put in those spiritual workouts. Obey those commandments of love. Give this message to the whole world. It's got to come from our hearts, our minds, the enthusiastic, passionate support for God's work. It says in the God Family Vision, if Satan can destroy that beautiful vision, he can destroy the people of God. In the Isaiah booklet, my father said this, God's Laodicean churches are losing or have lost the universe vision. They are sliding or plunging back into this world. They are now bogged down in the present evil world with no vision to lift them out of it. That's why we've got to combine our news gathering and watching world events with the vision of tomorrow. We don't want to just bog down in all of the evil and the filth. It's all around us. We're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course we are. There, we are 1 minute to midnight. The whole world's about to explode in violence, as I said in the first segment. But we can actually lift our eyes, our hearts, our minds. Well, Jesus himself said, lift up your eyes and look. Look at what's waiting there for you. God's going to give us not just the whole world. This is where the kingdom starts. This is to be the headquarters of the universe. But there is a universe, a limitless universe that just goes on and on and on. And God and his family, we're going to preside over all of it. We're going to, as God directed Adam from the very beginning, we're going to dress and keep the entire universe. That's where God wants to set our minds. But you've got to visualize the wonderful world of tomorrow. You've got to visualize God's kingdom. It's so important that God takes us, as I said, he takes us off to a place where he's put his name so that we can visualize the wonderful world tomorrow, what it will be like, to daydream about God's society, God's kingdom, God's truth. Really, God gives us that in all of the holy days. Let me just read to you another article. This is from The Good News, September 1984. Herbert Armstrong, he said, let's be sure we understand what our lives are all about. We need to get our bearings, he said. We need to know what went on before and where we are today and the events working out God's tremendous master plan. And he goes back and talks about the angels that sinned, the angels that inhabited the earth before man. They followed Lucifer into rebellion against God, and what led up to the recreation of the surface of the earth and the creation of man on earth, Adam and his wife Eve. It says, so God shut all of mankind off from him. This is after Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree. Even after God had strictly forbidden it. And they went ahead and consumed the fruit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil anyway. And so what did God do? He sent them forth. You can read it at the end of Genesis 3. He kicked them out. He kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. It says God shut all mankind off from him and his Holy Spirit, except those infinitesimal few God would specially call for special commission or duty preparing for his kingdom. For almost 6,000 years now, no others but those few have been able to come to Jesus Christ, although millions have been misled by Satan to think they are Christians. God has called no one just for salvation. You are called for a special duty of standing behind Jesus Christ's apostle in preparing for the kingdom of God. We're here preparing for the kingdom of God. Preparing for God's kingdom, the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. And so every year in God's church, we go through these seven annual festivals and we're reminded of God's purpose and plan as it's being worked out here below. Starting with Passover and how that it pictures the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ for the remission of sins that are past. If we repent, if we turn to God in faith, and then we go on from that to the days of unleavened bread, which picture the coming out of sin, just like the Israelites of old came out of Egypt, came out of captivity, no longer slaves to sin, but freed to obey God's commands. Commands that are just, well, it just so obviously would put away cannabis stores in this drug-addicted culture of ours. Deal with real problems, not imaginary ones, and actually solve them. God's laws will solve all the problems of this world as soon as everyone starts obeying them. You go on from the days of unleavened bread to Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, it's called in the Bible, reminding us that just a few of us in God's church are here in the first phase, or this time order of God's plan of salvation, that small spring harvest. But there's a much bigger one coming. From Pentecost, we work our way to the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And then the Day of Atonement, Satan being put away, banished, and the world finally at one with God. The God of this world, Satan the devil, removed. That's in Revelation 20 and other passages as well. And then finally, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and after that, the last great day, all who have ever lived, everyone that lives through the Great Tribulation, they'll have a chance to participate in God's plan, in His purpose for man, all through the millennium. Their children, their offspring, they'll all be brought up in a godly society, a godly civilization. And then in the Great White Throne Judgment period, the last great day, the seventh and final festival of God's seven annual festivals, all who've ever lived without knowledge of God's purpose and plan, all of them brought up in the Great White Throne Judgment, in the second resurrection, and offered an opportunity to participate in God's wonderful plan of salvation. We went through some of that in a few programs just a few weeks ago, the meaning of that last great day. Mr. Armstrong wrote in 1979, he was talking about the many rich and rewarding stops along the way of his service to God, his ministry. And then he says in this article, "But then I was aroused." He was going back in the time machine for a moment. He says, "But then I was aroused from this thinking of the past to look forward into the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles and the wonderful millennium on earth it pictures. Think of this," he said. "Think of it. Set your mind on this. Envision this. Daydream about it. A time when we who have God's Holy Spirit will be changed to immortal spirit beings, actually born sons of God. Marvelous as this human body is, it does have its aches and pains and discomforts." It sure does. It says, "Then, composed wholly of spirit, we shall suffer no physical pain, but experience continually supreme happiness and joy." He says, "We shall have supreme faith in the righteous power of Christ." Now, that's something to think about. And not just at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's something to think about every day during our Bible study, after study, when we're meditating, when we're in the car, thinking on the plan of God, thinking of a society where Satan is not able to deceive the masses anymore, where everyone's receiving an Armstrong College education or an Imperial Academy education or upbringing, when families are together, when everyone's obeying the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. That time is coming, and it's something that we need to be daydreaming about, meditating about, envisioning every single day. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily, not sponsored by Pfizer, just so that you know. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.